Wow. Am I on? There we go. Let's pray and then dive right into God's Word. Father, thank you so much for Lighthouse. Thank you for each and every person that you've brought here. We pray just as we just sung in prayer that you would open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears, our mouths, in order that we would know you, we would worship you, we would see you at work, and we would speak of what we see. Come and be glorified as we respond. Lead us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What a privilege Shauna and I have to be here. I think about that every time, Jenny, as I look at the bulletin, I marvel at how much time you must have done studying the text that I'm going to speak on, because as I look at the verses that she puts into this, they are exactly verses I've either looked at myself and for whatever, probably for time's sake, didn't use. Or just really go well with what I know God is leading me to speak on. So Jenny, I just thank you. As a partner in ministry, I marvel at how much you listen to God. Yeah, God is so good. I mean, just He is so good. And then to come in here, I want to share this. Sometimes when we look at our numbers, we might sit back and say, "Oh, it'd be so nice if we were bigger." Yes, it would. It'd be nice if we were big enough to have our own place. Although it's going to have to be bigger than proportionally, because somehow I think wherever God puts us, we're going to need these tables. We have learned to study God's Word as students of His Word, and I think partially because of where He's placed us. But the other is this. Please be aware that there is a disproportionately large impact for the sake of the gospel because of this congregation than we are as mere numbers. And it's because of God. He gets the credit. He gets the glory. It is His hand at work in us, through us. And as mentioned a number of times by John, this church is the church that helps support Zinnia. This congregation has made sure that he has coal. This congregation has been the one who's been receiving his words of encouragement. This congregation has made an impact for Christ that will never, ever, ever fade because of God, his work in us and through us. There is a disproportionately large impact internationally because of a choice that this congregation has made to follow Jesus. That should encourage us. That should give us great reasons to rejoice. This week, as Shauna and I were working painting, we had the fun privilege of not caring who overheard what we were doing. So we took our phone and we dialed up the confirmation hearings and just had that playing in the background as we're painting, and just amazed at how God has raised up this judge with the intelligence she has. I would never, ever, 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 ever want to be in a debate with her. I will be guaranteed to lose. Just amazed at that. But during one of the breaks, we flipped on some worship music. And as one particular song came on, I was painting, and it just struck me that there was something off. There was just And I had never heard this song before. I don't even remember all of the way the words were put together. I asked Shauna about it, and she couldn't either. But it bothered me all day long. I would just, we'd be painting, and I would turn to Shauna and say, you know what, one thing, and she's, paint, stop talking. When something like this, the song, I don't know if it was just bad theology or maybe probably sloppy. But it went something, I must become less, or there must become less of me in order for Christ to become more in me. Here's the problem with that. It sounds good. It sounds good, but it's way, way, way off. Now, I'm getting some looks of people going, huh? And here's the reason why it sounds good. Do you remember John the Baptist? In the ministry said, I must become less in order that he must become more. Now that was a specific ministry so that Jesus would take over and be seen as who he really was, the Messiah. But here's where Satan takes good things and twists them just a little bit, so we're just a little off. How many of you know your catechisms well? We're going to give you a test. Uh-oh. What is mankind called to do and be? Why were we created? Jim?
Fear God and keep his commandments.
To know God and enjoy him forever. To know God and enjoy him forever. So I'm taking what you said and just putting it. To know God and to enjoy him forever is what we are called and why we were created. Now here's what Satan will do and twist. He will get this mindset of, oh, I must become nothing so that Christ becomes everything, but that is not what God created us to be or do. We're going to look at some things today. But let me challenge us. The reason why that's such an effective lie by Satan is because so many people reject worshiping God because they wrongly think that if they worship God, they will cease to be everything they enjoy. They will cease to live, and instead will just barely exist as they become nothing. Or, it's actually, theologically, one of the great lies of Hindu, because ultimately, here's the goal of Hinduism, that you become part of the great nothingness as you evolve. You become less and less you until you become nothing. And that's eternity for them. That's their eternal life, is that they cease and become part of the great nothingness. And they have to come back over and over and over again and repeat it until they finally get it right and become part of the great nothingness. That is never, ever what God has called us to be. God has called us to know him and to enjoy him for eternity. And let me just put this, there is a paradox of walking with God. See, most people think I will become so much having so much fun by ignoring God and going out and being like the world. The problem is, as we go out and be like the world because we're going to have fun, is we actually become less of ourselves and more like what the culture tells us to be. Catch that one. The more we go out to enjoy this world for all that it is, the less we actually become our own individual and the more we become like the collective mass. Here's the wild thing. The more we follow Jesus Christ as Savior, and the more we become like Jesus, the more we actually become our own individual. We become everything that God created us to be and who we've been created to be. My message today is titled, Till We Have Faces, and I'm going to cheat on that at the end. So I'll just leave that there, and we'll see if I hit that mark. I like to leave you in wonder, like, where is this boy going this time? It's just kind of fun. So as we look at this, actually what we're going to do today is we're going to look at three separate episodes in Scripture revolving specifically around this idea that we're going to find here in Exodus. But before we can do that, let's look at Exodus, and we're going to spend very little time here, but we want to know a couple of things. What actually happens here? So as we do that, here we go. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hand as he came down. Hold on. How long was Moses up there? Well, let's go up a couple verses. Verse 27. And the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for in accordance with these words I have made a covenant with you and Israel. Now, we talked about that last week at the beginning of verse of chapter 34. We see that the Lord is going to write on the tablets. And now we see Moses has also written something. And it gets confusing when we read the next verse, but I still believe the Lord wrote on the tablets. Moses wrote on something else. Verse 28. So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. That means he didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights too. That means God's presence sustained him. He neither ate nor drank water, ate bread nor drank water, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So somehow either God and Moses both wrote on these tablets, or Moses had something else besides. Then we hit verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hands, as he came down the mountain, Moses did not know the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Literally, because God has been sustaining him. No food, no water. Now his face, being in the presence of God, shines. Now, how does that happen? I don't know. I just know that we were created to reflect God's glory. And that's exactly what Moses has done. I wonder, although it never says this as far as I know in the Old Testament or the New Testament, I wonder if Adam and Eve, until they sinned, also shone with God's glory. And once they sinned, their presence must have looked like death, I bet, because they stopped shining and started looking like us. Verse 30, Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. What a difference from chapters 32, where Moses comes down to the sound of revelry that sounds like war. Here he comes down and they are afraid to come. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. I want you to see one thing here on a side note. At this point, the entire episode from chapter 32 till now is resolved. Chapter 32 was the rebellion around the golden calf. And now we have its resolution. They are restored. For now they listen. God has renewed the covenant. And if we really want to think of it this way, the golden calf episode, as it's resolved, and as we complete it, we realize the story is not so much about the rebellion as much it is a story of God's forgiveness and Moses' role in making it happen as the mediator. So sometimes the way we preach on things, we preach on the rebellion, and it seems like the whole story is about the rebellion, but really it's about the completion right here, right now, that God is the God who forgives, and God uses a mediator between himself and the people in order to see that restitution happen. That's important for us to see, especially as we look towards the ultimate mediator. This is God's pattern of dealing with people, because people are stiff-necked and rebellious. And oh, do I know that in my own life. Verses 34 and 35, it's evidence of that restored relationship. So, and this, that whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out, he told the people of Israel what he was commanded. And the people of Israel would see the face of Moses. And the skin of Moses' face was shining. And Moses would put a veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. So what are we seeing here? We're seeing the tent of meeting, not the tabernacle yet. Because the next verses are going to be talking about the actual application and how to build the tabernacle. In fact, some of my favorite verses will come in chapter 36, where we see that God, the Holy Spirit, is resting upon craftsmen so that they can do the actual work of building the tabernacle and all of the implements that went into it. And that it should be a revelation to us that God's Spirit is placed on people to do secular work, which there is no real secular work, and we serve Christ wherever we are. So if you're a banker, guess what? Chances are the Holy Spirit is resting, especially as a believer, on you so that you can do banking. Because a lot of us will look at it cross-eyed and say, there are numbers flying all over these pages, but I just don't get it. Some people are gifted in business, and when the Holy Spirit is placed there, he empowers them to do that for God's glory. And there's a theology of work that we see that these people were created by God to reflect His glory where they are. It is no less special than any spiritual gift that would put you up in front of church. But, now back to our text. I'm going to give you a lot of little side notes today, just because they're there, so cool. But, how many people were blessed with a face-to-face relationship with God in Exodus, right here? How many people? I'm seeing a number of people holding up. You're right, a single finger. One person, Moses. Aaron guarded the tent, but Joshua guarded the tent, but he wasn't able to go in. Just Moses. Interesting. Only one. Well, both Matthew and Mark record a message or an event that happened that I think we really should never, ever, ever probably preach on, even though I've already done that here, without first, the week before, looking at the Tent of Meetings in Exodus. I think because we've just finished this passage, we've just seen that Moses had this tent of meeting before the tabernacle was built. We've just seen how Moses' face would come shining because he's met with God. Perhaps this passage in both Matthew and Mark, or this story, will make more sense. Turn to Mark. Go to Mark. We're going to look at the passage as Mark records it. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 2. And in the ESV, we're only going to go through half of the little section here, as it deals for us, as it reflects what's happened in Exodus. Most of us know the story fairly well. It's about the transfiguration of Jesus. He's just foretold the fact that he's going to die and have a resurrection. So in Mark chapter 9, verse 2, after 6 days, that's after Jesus' last teaching, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth can bleach them. Stop and think about this one for a second. What's happening? Jesus is taking the veil that's hiding his glory. See, Moses also put a veil on to hide the glory on his face. After he spoke with God, he would speak with the people, he would be shining, and then he would cover up. Jesus has had a veil of humanity over him, so he looked like us. And now that veil has been removed for these three to see. And then something wild happens. Verse 4. And there appeared with them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Verse 6, for he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. pause and let's think about what's happened with Aaron and everybody else as they see Moses shining. What were they? Terrified. They were afraid. Is it any wonder that Peter, James, and John were terrified as they see Jesus transfigured? Now, what do we notice about Jesus' transfiguration? How is it different than Moses? The whole, everything, even his clothes are shining because the power is coming from within him and not merely reflecting God's glory. So, do you remember the tent of meeting that Moses had? Why? Or what's going on here that Peter says, should we set up a tent for you, for Moses, and Elijah? Let me piece this together. What he's suggesting is, Jesus, you are the new mediator between God and man. And therefore, our exodus from God is over. The exodus of having others control Israel is over now that you are here. So we're going to set up a tent of meeting for you, for Moses, for Elijah, because now surely God's coming. He will meet with us. You will be our mediator and we will hear from you. And look, there's me, there's James, and there's John. We will be like Joshua who will guard the tent. You will hear from God, and then you will speak to the people. This is awesome! Except, for one thing, that's not what God intended. I don't know how many about you, but I don't know how many times I've come to Jesus in prayer, or I've come to God in prayer, and I've said, oh, Father, I have got this awesome plan for my life or for John's life or for the church's life. And here's my plan. And God's probably up there going, really? That's good. That's cute. That is so cute. It's not my plan. His plan will always surpass ours. Always surpass ours. Peter is thinking, aha, we've got these three men of God. Peter, I still don't believe, understood who Jesus was. He simply believed at this point, even if he would have said, yes, you are the Messiah, he didn't understand that Jesus is fully God. And so this is a great man of God. Moses is obviously here as well. Elijah's here. God's going to come down and lead us just as God led us through Moses in Exodus. He will restore the relationship between God and Israel. And look how much greater this is, because in Exodus, only one person got to meet with God. We've got three. It's three times greater. But then verse 7 happens. And a cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." What has just happened here? We've just read Exodus. So there should be a good clue for us. What happened when God would meet with Moses? The cloud would come over the tent of meeting, right? But here, God's presence being the cloud is not only showing his presence, but he actually is the tabernacle. He is the tent of meeting because the cloud veils and covers Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And a cloud overshadowed them. A voice came out of the cloud. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And suddenly they were looking around and they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. Does Jesus still shine? Nope. The veil of his humanity is there again. This passage really should drive us in our understanding if we understand Exodus and the tent of meetings. In it, God is specifically proclaiming a few things. One, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. That is just, that one's way out there. You better understand that even if you didn't understand Exodus. But the biggest one that is inferred here is that this is my Son. He is the mediator between God and his people. So, see that one. Hear that one. Jesus is the mediator that brings peace and forgiveness between God and his people. Back to side notes. Who was with Jesus? On the mountain with the disciples. Who was with Jesus? Were Moses and Elijah recognized by the disciples? Was it before or after Jesus might have told them who they were? Was before. Jesus was speaking with them, and Peter just plopped out, "Hey, we've got to build a tent for you, for Moses, and for Elijah." Remember that ideal of that song was, "We become less so Jesus can become more." Here's where it's not true. The disciples knew who Moses and Elijah were, period. Had they ever seen a picture of them? Nope. Had they known them before they died? Nope. How did they immediately recognize them? Because they have become all they are to be in God. And as we become all that we are by following Christ fully, we become fully recognizable. And people ask me this oftentimes. When I go to heaven, if I go to heaven, will I know those who've gone before me? One particular fellow whose wife had passed away was terrified he would get into heaven because he read that passage of, in heaven we no longer marry. And he thought, my wife will be just somebody out there. I'll never. That's not true. Elijah and Moses were both recognized for who they were by people who weren't even in heaven because they were fully revealed. When we are in heaven, we will intimately know people we never even met before. I know I never met my grandfather. He died the year before I was born. It's why my parents wound up in Rockford, Illinois instead of the Carolinas. It's why I say, "Hey guys," instead of "y'all." But when I step into Jesus' presence, I expect, because of this passage and others like it, that I will, when I see my grandfather, I will know him. Period. When I see my parents, I will know them. If Shauna were to die before or after me, it doesn't matter. When we see each other, we will know each other. Now, we're going to be so much more fascinated with looking at Jesus. I understand that. There's an intimacy that we have now that will be far surpassed once we're in heaven. But I expect that I will know Moses, Elijah, Peter, John, James, not because I knew them here on earth, but because in God's presence, we become more of who we were created to be than we ever are here because we're so busy hiding ourselves. I remember sitting in seminary class, hearing the professor talk about this, and I have to admit, I walked out a bit confused. So if you're giving me a look on your face that says, where in the world are you going, Gary? It's okay. I've had 25 years to think on this one, and I realized he was right as I dive more and more into Scripture. When we become more like Christ, we actually become more of who God created us to be instead of less. So is it any wonder when we are fully, and here's where we get till we have faces, when we are fully in God's presence, no longer hampered by our sin nature, that we become the most of who we were created to be and not less, not some nothingness, so that God can become more. God is already more, and He is not dependent on me becoming less to become more of Him. That's the big issue. Hinduism, God, the great nothingness becomes greater nothingness as we become nothing. But God is not like that. We can neither add to Him or subtract from Him. Likewise, we can neither add to His glory or subtract from His glory. We merely reflect. Do you see where that song, that nice little ditty, just missed it? And that's why it bothered me all day long. Yes, I need to put... Here's where the sloppiness comes in. I think this is what they were actually trying to share. As I set aside my sin nature, as I pick up my cross daily, I have the ability to reflect God greater. I get that. But be careful. Words are powerful. And I'm speaking as somebody who often gets sloppy with my words. But this is one area where we don't want to be sloppy. We want to think through that because it literally does have an impact on how we speak with others and how we encourage them. Hey, you want to come to know Jesus Christ? Great. It is not so that all of a sudden life becomes grand and fair and sunshiny, and even when you go to the bathroom doesn't stink. That is not what it means to come to Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, there are a lot of stinky things, there are a lot of painful things in this world, but I guarantee you that if you want to become all that who you are created to be, you will experience that more and more as you follow Christ. And there's one more passage we want to look at. Oh, I'm so excited about this one. Man, I feel like I don't have enough time, but that's okay, because I'm sure at some point we're going to take a look at it again. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, we're going to dive into a middle of a section as our editors in the translation have put together a section, but that's okay. Paul here is talking about what it means to be able to present Christ to others and some of the struggle that's there. But he's actually going to deal with, starting at verse 7 in chapter 3, he's going to deal with the episode of Moses at the tent of meetings again. He says in verse 7, "Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory." What is he talking about, the ministry of death? The law. The law came, as he's argued in the book of Romans, the law was given to us so that we could see that we're separated, we could understand what sin is, so that we understood that sin is death. The law was not given to us to give us life, but show us why we should die. So, "Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stones, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was brought to an end." What was brought to an end? The law, by the way, was brought to an end by Christ. Because he fulfilled it, not because he destroyed it. "Which was brought to an end. Will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if..." I've got to turn my page and my fingers aren't working and I can't lick my finger. This has got to end sooner or later. I want to be able to flip a page of paper. I want to go into the grocery store and separate those goofy bags that you can't get open. Now you really can't get open because you're wearing a mask and there's no way to lick your finger. If you could figure out that paradox, let me know. Back to our text. Sweat. Sweat. Somehow I think that violates the whole mask thing. I don't know. "For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation," that's what the law was, "the ministry of righteousness must far exceed that in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to no glory at all, because of the glory that surpassed it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, how much more will what is permanent have glory?" The law is temporary, what he's saying here. The law has come to an end in Christ. And yet it came with unbelievable glory. Moses' face shone. The people were afraid and terrified because they couldn't look at his face because of the glory that shone from it. Verse 12. "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites may not gaze on the outcome of which what was brought to an end." Here's something that's not mentioned in Exodus, but Paul is pointing out, is that one of the things that happens is that when Moses puts on the veil, the Israelites cannot see that the glory of God is fading. It won't be renewed until Moses steps back into the tent of meeting, into God's presence, and then he starts glowing again. The Israelites could not gaze at the fact that Moses' glory was fading because he wore a veil. Verse 12. I'm going to start that again. "Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites may not gaze at the outcome of what is being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. As what he's saying here is the Jews read the Old Testament. They don't see a need for a mediator between themselves and God, because all they see is the law of death. And they don't understand that there's a law that brings life, a righteousness found only in Christ, and even makes that clear, because only through Jesus Christ is it taken away. Do you want to know how to pray for your relatives and your friends who don't know Jesus Christ? It's right here. Pray that the veil is removed in order that they might see Christ. And who can remove that veil? Christ. Christ alone. Yet to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Boy, didn't we just get done singing? Open our eyes. Open our minds. Open our ears. Open our hearts. That veil needs to go away. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into that same image from one degree to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Let's deal with this just shortly. Verse 14 was saying the veil still exists over those who only trust in the law. Those who wish to earn their way to heaven, the veil remains and they are lost in death. The hope is when the veil is taken away. Who takes it away? Christ. And as we turn to the Lord, He removes that veil. We have faces unveiled, beholding the glory of God. And here's perhaps the key for us to think. He's talking about the fact that our glory remains and builds. Because as we are going, as we're being transformed, we're reflecting God's glory more and more. Instead of needing to hide because it's fading, instead, with unveiled faces, we can proclaim Jesus is, because as we do, and as He transforms us, we become more and more like Christ. And here's the fun part. We become more and more who He's created us to be. And as we become more and more of who He's created to be, us to be, and as we enjoy Him more and more, we bring Him more glory. And we don't need to hide that. Tongue in cheek, I said the title was Till We Have Faces. My friends, from the moment we trusted in Jesus Christ, we have a face. And our faces are becoming more and more unveiled as we grow in Jesus. Someday it will be fully unveiled. Hidden no longer by sin. In the strength of the Lord, we will be fully known. The joy we have and the difference we have between Moses is we don't need to hide a fading glory. We get the joy of letting others see a revealed glory in us. Occasionally, in Scripture, it talks about even believers, Stephen being one of them. Before Stephen was stoned, everybody said his face was like an angel. Here on earth, he reflected God's glory fully. Wow. Occasionally that's happened with others. The five who were executed or killed by the Inca Indians. One of the things that those who came to know Jesus Christ later said, that when we killed them, there was this glorious train of angels there with them. And we were terrified. That ultimately helped lead them to faith in Christ, the very ones who killed them, because they were given the privilege of seeing God's glory in them. Yeah, I'm excited. This is a passage, a series of passages that reveal our freedom. Passage here in 2 Corinthians talks about that. Our freedom to glorify God, which is to reflect His glory. That is what it means to glorify God. It's not that we're giving or adding to it. We're simply reflecting it, because we can't add to His glory. What happens when we sin? Do we take away from His glory? No. Ultimately, what will happen as believers when we sin and when we seek for forgiveness? We add to His glory, because now we're showing that He is the God who forgives through His mediator, Jesus Christ. Oh, now the freedom we have, knowing our sins are forgiven, as even adding to Him. Now Paul says at this point, shall we go on sinning in order that? No, by no means. Why not instead pursue Jesus? Why not instead seek to glow? We have freedom to glorify God in all that He's created us to be. I know one of the reasons I ran from Christ when I was a teenager was because of that idea that somehow I wanted to be free to be me. How many of you bought into that line? It was a great line of the 60s and 70s, by the way. We're free to be me. Here's the lie that Satan gives you. I want you to do this so you're free to be me, but what he really means is I want you to be free to be me in rebellion against God, which of course is bondage. But Jesus says, I want you to be free to be you by coming to me so that you can be forgiven, so that you can grow in all the glory that God's created you to be. So that you would shine with all of who you are. And this is not a gospel of some magical theology or psychology that all of a sudden, woo! No, it's not. But even still, we should feel awesome about the fact that God created us. Psalm tells us, fearfully and wonderfully made in our womb. And now through Jesus Christ, we can become all that is fearfully and wonderfully made for Him, so that we can reflect His glory to Himself. If you don't walk out of here excited, it might be because I did a lousy job of presenting this, but because it is not what's here. What's here is amazing. And I just need to sit down and think about it. So rather than pray, because a lot of times I want to pray, but I realize as I just drop into prayer, I stop maybe even you're contemplating it. And I don't want to do that. I want you to hear God's word And then think about it through this week, allowing it to impact you, allowing it to change you, transform you, so that you can fully reflect God's glory. Amen.